And you get this mystical thing where people start to think, what was that like? You know, what was the presence of the Lord? And I remember about 3 years ago being up in Gitche-Gumee Bible Camp, which is a Baptist camp up in the Copper. Why are you laughing? Gitche-Gumee, it's an Indian word, and I'm part Cherokee, so you can stay away from that. No snickering. It's up in the Copper Harbor, up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, up above Wisconsin, up above Fred, away from Fred, up and east of that. And did a series on the presence of the Lord, did 10 messages. And there was every meal when I would sit down and somebody would sit next to me and they'd say, in my church in 50 years or my church in 30 years, our pastor's never spoken on the presence of the Lord. This is amazing from the Old Testament. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. Look with me, if you would, please, and let's read in Exodus 25, verse 10. Now remember this, God is telling Moses and instructing Moses to make a dwelling place for him, for his people. And he doesn't start where man starts at the outside and works his way in. He starts in the Holy of Holies where his presence dwells and works his way out to man. Because the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on top is a picture where the presence of the Lord is, and it's a picture of Jesus Christ. With all my heart, I believe the Bible teaches that. For the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten One, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, He declares Him. It's all the Gospel of John. And matter of fact, as the movement of the Ark goes, you can follow almost with it in the Old Testament things that are taught in the Gospel of John. We don't have that time, but we won't. Verse 10, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half shall be the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half shall be the height thereof. You shall overlay it with pure gold, and within and without you shall overlay it. And you shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. That means the top of the box right here would have a little like crown, little like lip that extends up. And the reason is it held the mercy seat in its place. So the crown held the mercy seat on the ark. Isn't that wonderful? Wish we had time to talk about those things, but we don't. But if you look down in verse 14, it says, and you shall put the staves into the rings and the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne by them, and the staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. Now, God doesn't tell us those things for no reason, because we're going to see when they move it one time to try and bring it back, they don't move it with the staves. And there are times when they do things that are so against the will of God, and they wonder why they pay the supreme price. And might I say this, we cannot not obey the Lord. Let me say it another way. We cannot disobey the Lord's will and not pay some kind of a price. If we want true 100% blessing of the Lord and the presence of the Lord, we must obey the Lord the way He says, His way, and approached His way. And that's why I gather where I do. I've told somebody before, if you can show me a place that does it more accurately, I'll go, because I want to do the Lord's will. In the book of Exodus, He gives the tabernacle. When the tabernacle's finished at the end of the last chapter of the book, the presence of the Lord comes down. The glory's so bright that Moses can't go in, the priest can't go in, and they got a problem. And in the book of Leviticus, it starts with end, then the Lord called from within and made a way. The book of Leviticus is this. How is man going to get in? How is fellowship going to be maintained? And that's why it's all about the sacrifice, because as they always point to Christ. How is our fellowship maintained? How is the presence of God with us maintained? It's only by the person of Christ. Okay. Now, look at verse 22 of chapter 25. Here we'll start to move. And there I will meet thee. The word meet means assemble in the Hebrew. There I will assemble with you. You will be with me and assemble with me. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. That means to speak, to lead, to promise, and to rule. God wants to speak to, commune with, rule His people. This is a throne. Can I just give you the gist of the movement of the ark, the cliff notes? He is going to move from His people in the wilderness, in the presence of His people, to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, 6, and 7 into his place of rest that Psalm 132 spoke about in the temple that David's son Solomon will make. You want the cliff notes of that? It's a picture of what God wants to do in your life and mine. Know ye not that your body is the temple? Your body is the temple of the living God. And God wants to establish His presence, His rule. He wants to speak to you. He wants to commune with you. He wants to rule in your life. He wants to set up His throne. And how He does it is just the way that He moves His ark in the Old Testament and the lessons that are learned. And the things that they go through are the things that He has to teach us to bring us to a place. Now, I know every believer has the presence of God in them. The Holy Spirit's dwelling in them. It is God in you both to will and to do. But listen, we don't always know, appreciate, follow, listen to. Some Christians aren't even taught this. They're not even aware of that. It's a shame. Because this is the will of God, to have His presence with His people. So it says here, now watch, above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all the things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. I will give thee in commandment. It is a king speaking to his people. Now, I know we're not under the law, but he hasn't given the law yet, as far as I know. Right? Yes, he did. No, he didn't. Yes, he did. Now, you have to do your homework. The point is this. It's all about ruling. It's all about guiding. It's all about speaking to you. It's all about you obeying. It's all about lordship. It's all about Him ruling in your life. The book of Exodus later on, if you'll turn some pages, go to chapter 29. Verse 42. And this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak to you there. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified with my glory. Verse 45. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. Chapter 30, verse 6, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, where the mercy seat is over the testimony, where I will meet thee. I will meet thee. It's all about communing with God. It's all about fellowshipping with God. It's where God will meet His people. Listen, there's no other place than that. We must find where He wants us to be and be obedient to that. God is always approached on His terms, at His place, because He is the Lord God Almighty. That's the bottom line. As much as I would want to do this, I can't. I must be a student of the Word and align my life to the place where God wants it to be in obedience with God's will and what He wants it to be, because that's where the joy and the fruit of the Spirit will come out in my life when I'm in a place of total obedience to the Lord. Now, just think of the blessing Israel had, the presence of the Lord in their midst, right? And I want to talk to you about the presence of the Lord. Right now, I want to jump to you and ask you a question about why are cherubims there and what are cherubims? Why did God make cherubims? Because that's a lovely thing too. We'll maybe do that another time. And if you want to sit with me at lunch and give me your dessert, maybe I'll talk to you about it too. No, there's a price. Yeah. There's a price. You know what? You can just look to your right and ask somebody about sitting next to me when they eat. Mm-hmm. I didn't tell her anything scriptural this morning because she wouldn't give me her breakfast. I asked her, are you going to eat that egg? No. I'm going to eat this egg. Anyway, turn with me, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 3. Do you value the presence of the Lord in your life? I do. Because 25 years ago, there was a time when though I was saved and the Lord still told me I was wrong and I knew I was still a Christian and I knew I was somewhere along the line God was going to discipline me, I didn't enjoy His presence. I received an email right after my restoration, and it was from an elder's wife. She said, "John, my husband wouldn't be pleased if he knows that I'm emailing this to you. There's no joy in our assembly. There's no love in our assembly. I don't find it pleasant to be here. And you know what? I think we're going to die. The assembly's going to die." You know what my answer to her was? "You're not speaking about the assembly. You're speaking about yourself." You know why? I wasn't being judgmental. John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was fellowshipping with the Lord. The presence of the Lord was real with him. He was taken by the Spirit into the day of the Lord. I know Paul and Silas, they've been in prison. They've been singing. I know Peter was in prison. I know he had the joy of the Lord. It's not what's out here. It's what's in here that's robbing me of the presence of the Lord. We've got to start getting real. And I just exhorted her, you find out what's wrong in your life so where you are, you can be the source of the joy of the Lord. That's what it's all about. And that's from the presence of the Lord being real in my life. And so you say, okay, I got to find about this presence because listen, this green gas has got to come down and lightning's got to strike it. And then all of a sudden I'll know, whoa, I have the presence of the Lord. That's not it at all. Now, God created man, chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, and He did so by making man in His own image so that he could fellowship with God and God could fellowship with him so that he could know God and worship God and appreciate God and the two could be in communion and fellowship and he could know God and just glorify God forever. That's the whole purpose of it. Man is greater than an animal. Can I say it again? Man, now listen, I've always had dogs. I've always had cats. I've had a boa constrictor 6 feet long. Someone said to me 30 years ago, "I want a fellowship with you." And that evening they came with this big box. To them, fellowship meant, get rid of this snake because my mom's going to kill me. And I walked home to my son who was 12 years old. He said, "Wow, that's great. Who gave that to you?" My mom, and I did it again. And my wife, well, maybe it's because I married a grandmother. She's a grandmother. My wife says you have 2 weeks to get rid of that. And then one day it got out and she couldn't find it, and she says you have 1 hour to come home and trade that thing for a gerbil. When I called that and found it and called that pet owner and told him, the pet store owner, and said, "Could I trade a 6 foot boa constrictor for a gerbil in a cage?" He said, "Come on down. I'll take it any day." I mean, $150 snake for $29 worth of, that's a fair trade. So we did. Now I forgot where I was going. That's okay. Do what? Oh, man is better than animals. Thank you. Told you I miss my wife. Man is made in God's image. Animals were made for man's use, appreciation, and I've had a bunch of them. I've had to put my dog to sleep after 14 years, just 2 years ago. I cried all the way down there. We cried for 2 days. Just last year, I put my cat to sleep, 20 years old. I got her in the Upper Peninsula from Michigan in a barn and 35 below. 8 other of the kittens died. She was the only one left alive. I bought a little cage, put her under my seat, got off the plane in Roanoke, and my wife waved at me and said, "I'll kill you. That's not coming home." She saw the box, right? And I had to figure a way to get her to hold it because once a woman holds a fuzzy little kitten, they never let it go. And so I got into the car. She never even kissed me welcome home. I knew I was in trouble. And I said, "We really need to stop and get the cat some food. It hasn't eaten for 6 hours. She said, "Well, maybe I should hold it." Yes! And the cat was ours for 20 years. And we cried when I had to put her to sleep. And we cried. And we love animals. And we eat animals. And And we appreciate animals. I have them come in my yard. I grow things so that my grandkids can sit at my back door and look. Hey, Papa, there's a fox. Hey, Papa, there's deer in the backyard. Hey, look at the hummingbirds and look at this. But they're not as important as a human being. But we live in a day and age where men profess to be wives and they're wise and they're foolish. And they'll kill babies and put people in prison for destroying five puppies, because like they used to do on the farm, when an animal got pregnant, they didn't want it, they just destroyed it. Now, I'm not saying destroy them, put them up for adoption. But the point is this, it's not worth 5 years and killing a baby is free. Sorry about that. That's my rant. Amen. But I also want to say this for somebody. It's a forgivable sin. It's forgivable. Don't bear the guilt. Okay. Now, by now, you should be here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. They heard, that is Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The King James I'm reading says cool. Yours might say wind of the day. Do you know what the word there is in Hebrew? Ruach. You know what that is? Spirit. Breath. Breath. It can mean breath. It can mean wind. The wind blows where it wants. Guess what he was saying? The Spirit works wherever he wants. You don't know where it's coming or going to. Now watch. The whole point is this. Adam and Eve, before their fall, enjoyed the presence of the Lord. They walked in the cool of the day. They fellowshiped with the Lord. They weren't self-centered. They didn't even know they were naked. Now, let me tell you, if I was naked today, it would be embarrassing. You'd know it. Right? They didn't know it. They had no idea. And they walked and they fellowshiped with the Lord. And the Lord, everything was right and everything was perfect until sin came in. Now, sin came in and everything changed. Sin always turns us inward. So that, like Finding Nemo, we become seagulls, right? On the dock going, me, me, mine, 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 mine. And we fight over little fish instead of going after things that are important, saying, Caleb, after you, you take the first fish. Can you imagine if we all had the mind of Christ? We'd never get out of this room. No, no, after you. No, I insist, after you. No, no, after you. No, no, after you. But now when it's amen, it's like, boom, and then hit the door and we're all out of here. Right? Now watch, and Adam and Eve, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And God says, Adam, where are you? God knew where he was. He was trying to get Adam to become aware that something had changed. He's over here behind this tree. It's God's voice. I know. Sit still, he'll see us. And God says, what's happened? What have you done? Where are you? Oh, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? Now, please, the staff, I think, have heard me say this, or if they were awake. But I'm not of the old school. I've preached it years ago. I'm sorry I did. I'm not of the old school to stand here and say, boy, listen to him blame his wife. The woman that thou gavest me, she gave me to eat and I did eat. Eve, what have you done? The serpent that, and she sloughed it up on the old serpent so he has to crawl on his belly. I don't believe that at all. God cannot work in a person's life with unconfessed sin. There must be confession. So follow my line of thought. God says, what have you done? Have you eaten? The woman that thou gavest me. True? She gave me to eat. True? And I did eat. You better underline it. I did eat is to me a confession. Taking personal responsibility. I did it. What did you do, Eve? The serpent that beguiled me. True? Mm-hmm. I did eat. So God steps in and says, you know what now? I can kill an animal, I can clothe you, get rid of those fig leaves or whatever those leaves, we can get rid of those things, and I can put an animal on you and there'll be a type, and you can change your name to Mother of the Living, and I can step in now in grace because you confessed. And when he came to the old serpent, there's no confession there. There's nothing going to happen there. There's just judgment. The first prophecy in chapter 3, verse 15, about the seed of the serpent will crush the seed, will nip the heel of the woman, of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Please notice something. Why did I tell you all that? Because the first and major thing that sin did was drive man from the presence of God. Sin will always do that. It will drive you from the presence of God. God is of holy eyes. He's too holy than to behold iniquity. That doesn't mean he doesn't see it. It means he can't look on with favor. He can't look on with fellowship. He can't appreciate it. And listen, sin will make you turn to yourself, turn to other things, and turn away from God. Is the arm of the Lord short? Is the arm of the Lord, Isaiah said, shortened that the Lord cannot save? No, but your sins have separated you from your God. Do you hear it? Your sins have done it. So, Adam and Eve, what happened? The presence of the Lord. Who takes the initiative, brethren? Who takes the first step to restore it? Man or God? Yeah. Amen, right? Aren't you thankful for that? Hallelujah. I mean, where would we be? God's always the initiator. So here comes Cain and Abel. I have a strange thought about this one too. You're probably going to say by the end of the week, why did they ever ask this strange guy to come with all of his weird thoughts? But I am an independent thinker. I believe that Cain and Abel were twins. And because it says in chapter 4, verse 1, Adam knew his wife, that is their physical relationship. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare again a brother, Abel. How many no's are there? How many intimacies are there? And how many bears are there? One no, two bears. I believe they were twins. Doesn't matter. They're two brothers from the same womb. In the Greek, it would have been Adelphus. From the same room. It's that brotherly love. And here they are anyway, and Cain kills Abel. You know the story. And who takes the initiative now, God or Cain? God. He steps in and he says, what have you done? What do you mean? Where's your brother? Oh, my brother's keeper. You see what happens? Every time God steps in, he won't answer properly because he doesn't care about the presence of the Lord. He doesn't care to get restored. God can't work with a person like that. No, excuse. So watch what happens in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, this day thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face, the King James says, I shall be hid. Look at verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, Cain becomes a picture of what it's going to be like in the final judgment. There are people who are going to stand in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. They're going to have already a body fit for eternity, but here, depart from me. You know that commercial where the guy's doing his sit-ups on the ball? And this is how I do my sit-ups anyway, standing up. And he's on the ball doing the sit-ups, and his trainer says, well, have you eaten properly? Yes. Have you got your vegetables? Well, remember the old one? Did you? Oh, I cut out a V8. Oh. Listen. Stand in the presence of God who is love and light and bask in that sun like we can out there today, and then to hear, depart from me forever into darkness, weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. You say, God's unjust to do that. No, no. He's always taken the first step. And when we reject God's advance to give us his presence, he's saying, you don't want light, you're going to have. You don't want love, you're going to have hate. You don't want peace, you're going to have weeping and wailing and gnashing and giving. Do you know what it's going to be like in that second death? Satan's not a ruler there, by the way. The Lord Jesus is. He has the keys of death and hell. He's a victim there. And everybody's going to blame everyone. And everybody's going to think I could have, would have, and should have. And everybody is going to be gnashing and blaming and biting and chewing. But really, the major whole point is this: from the presence of the Lord. From the presence of the Lord. Sin does that. We finish at 11:30, right? Oh, mercy. Oh, mercy. We don't need to eat, do we? Huh? Well, could you run up there and tell them to bring our meal down to us, please?
If you're listening on the speaker overhead, we'd like 20 cheese pizzas with pepperoni on them and a veggie for Esther. A veggie pizza. A vegan pizza. But there's nothing wrong with that. I love it.
Okay, turn with me, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 33. We're going to have to move quick. You're going to have to do most of this on your own. I never intended to take this long, but I trust it's of the Lord, and I hope it's a blessing to you. Exodus chapter 33. Verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. You know, there's a verse in the Psalms that says, he showed his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. There's a difference between knowing the way of the Lord or the ways of the Lord and just the acts. Anybody can read acts and facts, and that's all Israel got. But Moses knew the way of the Lord. He knew the things about the Lord, how he thought, how he acted, how he would respond, the way of the Lord. Now look at verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee. I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me. Now this is Moses. Carry us not up there. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that in that thou goest with us? Verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Verse 19, and he said, I will make my goodness pass over thee. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. That's all he is. I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy unto whom I will be merciful. You know, hear what he's saying? He's saying, show me your presence. He's saying, you know what my presence is? My name, all I am. You know what that is? Grace, mercy, right? Holiness, all that he is. The presence of the Lord in your life is all that. If you're enjoying the presence of the Lord, you're enjoying his grace and his mercy and his goodness. I believe a forgiven person should be a forgiving person, Matthew 18. I believe a graced person should be a gracious person. I believe a person who receives mercy should be a merciful person. I believe the fruit of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God bears it in our lives, just brings out the very characteristics of God. And that's his presence in our life. And when Cain said, this is greater than I can bear, that's what he was saying. Can you imagine that? Now, boy, there's so many directions my mind would like to go, but I can't do it, but that's okay. Samson, it says of him, he knew not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. In chapter 16 of Judges. Can you imagine that? I believe every Christian knows when the Spirit of God departs from him, because there's a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. Turn with me to Jude chapter 1. Turn to the book of Jude, please. Believe it or not, I take my vitamins specifically put together for mental acuity. And it normally works. I don't know what's going on. Maybe it's the hour time change and whatever. I don't know. The lack of steak and baked potatoes and Pepsi-Cola. But what is the relationship to a believer in the presence of the Lord, and what is a relationship to a non-believer to the presence of the Lord? But in Jude chapter 1, did it again. In the book of Jude, verse 24 says, now unto him that is God, who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Think about that verse. I find that to be one of the most marvelous verses in the New Testament for me as a Christian. God is able to keep me from stumbling. Do you know that? You can't keep yourself from stumbling. God can keep you from stumbling. Yes, you have a responsibility, but ultimately God's the one. And listen to this. He does it so that one day, watch this now, he will present the believer before his presence of glory. Can I stop just for a moment there too? Things just keep popping into my head. It doesn't say to present you faultless before other men. That's good enough, isn't it? You will be faultless before a holy God. You will be faultless before his glory. Huh? Can somebody say it? Hallelujah. And listen to this. With exceeding joy. Who's joyous there? You? Yeah. But who else? The Lord. When we go to funerals and we say, well, they're resting with the Lord now and they're secure. No, you're as secure today as you'll ever be, even when you're in eternity. Because you're already, according to Ephesians 2, in Christ in the heavenlies. Right? But we always think about the person that died and left. Have you ever thought about this? How joyful the Lord is to have one of his children with him. That's the Song of Solomon. That's the marvel of it. Oh, I can't wait to be with the Lord. And the Lord right now when I say it is like, I can't wait for you to get here. Huh? What is the relationship between an unsaved person and the presence of the Lord? 2 Thessalonians, if you would please. Now I can say it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I might have to switch and do some of this movement starting tomorrow night on the ark in the evening too, because it's getting stretched out. We haven't even moved the ark yet. By the way, the word ark for Noah's ark is a different Hebrew word than the ark for the ark in the mercy seat. And the reason I say we might take another night is because you have to know why the cherubim always appear and why they're different from the seraphim. Do you know the difference in what they do? You have to. You have to. Cherubim to me are more exciting than any other spiritual beings. And you know who was the cherubim, the anointed cherubim? Lucifer. And he gave it up. To be defeated by God and you and me. Oh yes, we have a part in his defeat. Marvelous, isn't it? Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing of God with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Stop. You know what he's saying there? Every time you give the gospel out, not everyone's going to get saved. Sometimes they're going to not like it and they're going to mistreat you, even maybe burn you at the stake. I was reading, as I was studying the seven churches in Revelation, about Smyrna, the suffering church. And you know who their pastor was? In the first century, Polycarp. You know what happened to him? Just denounce the Lord and you can live. He said, how can I denounce the Lord who for 70 plus years has been nothing but kind to me? But you better do it because we're gonna do this to you. He said, well, I can't renounce it. Okay, let's do something better. Put him on a stake. And when they put him on the stake and they asked him to renounce again, they lit the fire and the wind blew so that the fire was blowing away from him. So that instead of dying immediately, he was suffering. And he still didn't denounce the Lord. And he suffered so much that one of the men next to him, who was there to make sure he didn't get loose, took his spear and thrust it into him and killed him out of mercy for him. And he never renounced the Lord. That's how much he valued the presence of the Lord. Listen, not everybody you give the gospel to is going to like you, believe it, and treat you wonderfully. But listen to me now, because there could be somebody here who is fighting over this gospel thing and believing all this stuff and believing the Lord. When people reject the truth, they go after a lie. When they reject light, they get darkness, and it's no telling what they can do. I had a man, I told you this, threaten me and my wife to kill me and my wife in Danville, and it happened for 14 years till 4 days that before he got saved, he accepted the Lord and apologized to one of the elders who was there visiting with him just before he died. He persecuted me. He called the school and said I was sleeping with girls and I didn't. They examined me. They examined my life. He had my wife putting chairs up against locked doors. She was so fearful until we just gave it to the Lord, took the chair down and said, Lord, you're in control. Whatever you want to do, you just do it. It's no problem. People are going to mistreat you. But you know why God allows that? Read it again. So they may be counted worthy to have vengeance put upon them, to be cast into eternal damnation. You know what God's going to do? He's going to say, oh, that's who you are. Do you remember on this day when you did this to one of my believers and you did this to another believer? Oh, and do you remember this? It shows who you are. You're worthy of that. Get out of here. That's why the Lord says that we're worthy to suffer with Him. Do you know that's a part of evangelism? That's a part of the separating the saved from the unsaved. And you and I have a part in that. Every time you suffer by somebody's maligning you or physically mistreating you or telling lies about you, realize this. Lord, save them. Get on your face and be compassionate. But in the back of your mind, realize this. God's allowing it to happen because in the coming day when He sifts it, people are going to be sifted by that little mesh called, how did you treat the saints of God? And that's what He says here. Now watch what happens. Verse 7, and you who are troubled, rest with us. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we go, verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, underline it, from the presence of the Lord. Yes, there's destruction, but what's bad about it is from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. They're going to see Him. They're going to stand in front of Him. Not in these mortal bodies. These bodies, even they will have a body to go into eternal death, into eternity. And they're going to say, oh, could have. And that's why I believe there's going to be a lot of gnashing of teeth. Because they're going to say, well, that Caleb, he told me there really wasn't a God. And then Caleb, not your Caleb. He's going to say, well, you know that Jonathan, he told me this and that. And then Jonathan's going to turn around and said, well, the old devil whispered in my ear. And he told me, oh, guess what? He's here with us too. And he's full of hatred. And there's going to be all that for all eternity and gnashing and biting. And darkness. And have you ever been in darkness? Yeah, the other night. I don't like it. Do you like darkness? I don't like darkness at all. I live out in the country. We have a well. We have our own electricity. We have our own sewage. It's marvelous until we have an ice storm and then snow and then the power goes out. And the first time we did it, back in 87, we had two major storms. And my daughter, we were sitting around, and I have a wood stove plus electric, and I thank the Lord for it, because when my electric went out, we had the wood stove going, we were melting ice, we could put water in and flush our toilets, unlike here, and we could cook. We were like the Clampets. We were cooking soup on our wood stove and bacon. Y'all don't know what that's like. I'd rather have cornbread cooked on the top of us anyway in a frying pan. But anyway, we were sitting there, and then it got quiet, and it's like, what do we do now? Can't turn the TV on. And we were sitting there about 10 o'clock and it was quiet. And I went, we're going to die. No one's going to find us. And my daughter goes, stop it. You don't like darkness. People don't like darkness. I like light. I like to see. I like to know what's coming. I like to know where I'm going. Listen, from the presence of the Lord. Let me tell you, pride's a terrible thing. Pride is the root of every sin. Pride is, I believe, the problem with all that we see in sin in this world. Self-centeredness, pride, me, mine. We have a teacher, and I'm close with this. We have a teacher. He doesn't teach in our school anymore, but he did for about 10, 15 years. Was the wrestling coach. He has a pickup truck. He lives right up the street from me out in the country. And he has on his license plate, Invictus. You ever know the poem, Invictus? William Ernest Henley wrote this poem. Just listen to the words. It epitomizes why people are going to go from the presence of the Lord. Number one, pride. Number two, they know there's a God. Number three, they reject that God. And they say, we know there's judgment, but we don't care. Listen to the words carefully. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pole, as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. There's a God and there's a soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloodied but unbowed. I won't give in to God. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged the punishment, the scroll. There's going to be a judgment, he's saying. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I'll do it my way. Frank Sinatra sang it. I know he's not singing it now. A very lovely woman picked up that poem, and I close by reading you it. It's called My Captain. Out of the light that dazzles me, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank my God I know to be for Christ, the conqueror of my soul. Since his the way of circumstance, I would not wince nor cry aloud. Under the rule which men call chance, my head is with joy is humbly bowed. Beyond this place of sin and tears, that life with him and his the aid, despite the menace of the years, keeps and shall keep me unafraid. I have no fear, though straight the gate. He cleared the punishment, the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the presence of God in the midst of everybody here who knows the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we've been hearing in the evenings about you're a God who forgives. And the reason you do, as we saw last night in Psalm 3, is that you desire your presence to be real again in that person's life. And so we pray that if you're speaking to a heart through these messages, that they will confess their sin and realize you are faithful and just to forgive them their sin and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness, and your presence would flood their soul afresh. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan that is beyond human understanding. But most of all, we thank you for your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.